So I'm continuing to go through this study that we've been going through in the youth Sunday school class, and I did let them know that we were in here today. So that's unusual for me. But we are going through this book. It's called Encouragement, The Unexpected Power of Building Others Up. It's by Larry Crabb and Dan Allender. And as far as review goes, we're getting towards the end of the book, but I will give 3 points in terms of review. I could give a lot more than that, and it's been an excellent study. But my method in teaching this, and I think I talked about this last week in our Sunday school class, is I've been heavy on the review side because I think it's very important when we consider the particulars of encouragement that we not reduce it to just a list of do's and don'ts. You know, do this, don't do this. Instead, we need to, just like we do whatever we're studying, we need to have the foundation of what encouragement is, why we should encourage, and we need to have all of that in our minds when we think of what we should and shouldn't do. And so the way that I've been doing it is I've been laying one brick at a time each week, and I've been examining the whole and using the time to sort of examine what we've went over so far. And so I'll do that even more so since most of us haven't been in the youth Sunday school class. I'll review pretty comprehensively what's been taught in this book. But I'll give it to us in 3 points. And the first is that our words are powerful. This is the first thing that we need to consider. And when we look at the title of the book, the subtitle, it's an interesting subtitle. It's The Unexpected Power of Building Others Up. The Unexpected Power of Building Others Up. I find it very interesting. Why is it unexpected? Like, why is it any wonder that our words have power? It's sad that often we think so little of our words, that they're of no effect. Remember the once popular adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'd say that person who would say such a thing or who would believe such a thing either doesn't understand what words are or haven't lived long enough to understand what words are, or they've been really burned by words in the past and they're just trying to put on a front of toughness. Instead, in the face of that proverb, I would submit to you that words are the most powerful things that human beings possess. They are the most powerful things that human beings possess. And that's including things like nuclear bombs, things like the largest and strongest and most advanced armies in the world. And the reason I say that words are more powerful than even those things is because what is under those things? I mean, how did those things come to be without words? Words are what motivate and give fuel to those things. I mean, you think of the great dictators of history. I mean, what was their power? I mean, certainly it was their you know, some of them, their military genius and their tact, but was it not their rhetoric that motivated and inspired all of those people to do what was in their heart to do? Words are very powerful. And the Bible tells us as much. The Apostle James, when he considers the destruction that the human tongue is capable of, exclaims, "How great a forest is set ablaze by so small a fire, your tongue." Likewise, Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And so it's sobering to think that our words can either be life to others and a great source of encouragement, or they can be death, literally, and worse than death. There's no in-between, really, when we consider it. When we live on the surface, never speaking of anything substantial, We may fool ourselves into thinking that our words are of no effect. But as Proverbs 18:9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. In other words, if we withhold encouragement from someone when it is in our power to give it, then we are a brother to him who slanders, maligns, and tears down. And so, if our words have real power, and I submit to you that they do, then we must use them for good. And if we neglect to use them, we're using them for evil, because we're not using them. And so it's a sobering weight that's upon us, that we walk around with this most powerful weapon in the world, really. Each of us. If you have the ability to speak, you have this ability. And so that's the first thing that I would have us consider in review. The second thing is that I think we should remember that the Bible is very clear, the New Testament in particular, about what we must use our words to do. We have to use our words to build one another up, particularly in the community of the church. This is what we've made a covenant with one another to do. Remember our church covenant, which we'll read later today when we take the Lord's Supper. Much of what is in there involves us using our words to one another. It's impossible to keep those covenant vows without using words. And when we think of what encouragement is, I've been using this word, what is it? Simply put, and this is my own definition from what I've gathered from the scriptures, it is speaking the truth in love with an aim at further building another up into Christ-likeness. So, speaking the truth in love and out of a heart of love, but also with a goal to build another person up into what Christ looks like, into godliness, to spur them on to love and good works, as it says in Hebrews. And so let's break this down. What are the various elements of encouragement? Well, first, it requires the truth of God, the truth of His Word particularly, both the law and the gospel. And when we look into God's Word, we realize that it reveals the sinful thoughts and intentions of our hearts. When we look into God's law, we see no place to hide. It shines light into our very inmost being. There's no room before God's law, honestly considered, to stand on a false works righteousness, because it examines the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. But also the other part of God's word, which is the gospel. It's the precious promises that reveal Christ as the Savior for sinners. This is our tool that we have with which we can encourage, or we can even use it to tear down or not use it at all. But the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's our weapon, our only weapon. And so it requires truth. Encouragement requires truth. And so implicit in that is that we need to know God's Word cover to cover. We need to know what God has revealed. We shouldn't content ourselves with just the memorization of a few verses or just the general familiarity with the storyline of the Bible or Bible stories. We have to understand how the Bible fits together as a whole, theologically. We have to understand the various parts in light of the whole and in light of other parts. It's a great work that no man on the face of this earth, if they give their entire life to, will they finish. But how often do we think that we know? How often do we think that we can grow slack in studying God's Word? And so part of the work of encouragement begins in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. And we need to realize and come to God and remember that we don't know and that He must teach us. Because if He does not shine His light, we have no light. And so encouragement requires the truth of God's Word. But another thing that it also requires, and this is another vital element, is love. It requires love. The encourager must love from the heart the one they are seeking to encourage. The encouragement itself must be spoken with loving words and in a loving manner, in all gentleness. And the aim of encouragement ought to be to stir that person up to love and good works. And so you see, from beginning to end, the work of encouragement must be, and it has to be this way, from, through, and to love. Otherwise, it is not encouragement, but simply manipulation. You know, it's possible to use the truth of God's word, good theology, to manipulate other people. Have you ever had this happen to you, or have you ever done this to another person, unknowingly even? It's possible to use the word of God to actually destroy. In fact, this is what the devil does all the time. He takes God's word, he twists it, and makes it sound good. But what is his aim? It's your destruction. It's the death of the one he is tempting. He did the same thing with the Lord Jesus. And so we don't need to be ignorant of his designs. And we don't need to be haughty or overconfident that, oh, if I just speak the truth to them, then that necessarily is loving. I've heard that many times. Well, it's loving to speak the truth to them, so I'm just going to blast them. I mean, that's not loving. You have to use the truth to an end, to an appropriate end. And that end is in order to stir them up to love. So often we use the truth to tear down and build ourselves up when we think we have a leg to stand on. But in the end, that is not the truth. So encouragement requires the truth of God's word. Secondly, it requires love from beginning to end. And all of this, the encourager must do without respect to the consequences that will follow. This is oftentimes the most difficult part of encouragement. It's the part that causes us to hold our tongues instead of speak, is because we fear the consequences of what the person will do or say, how they will react to us trying to minister the word of God to them. But when we look at the Lord Jesus and we look at even the Apostle Paul, man, if you look at his letters, that man loved the people he was writing to, right? He didn't pull any of his punches either. I mean, think of the letters to the Corinthians or the Galatians. Man, Galatians, he came right out of the gate. I am astonished that you are so quickly forsaking the gospel for another one. Not that there is another gospel, but that's what the encourager must do at times. They must say hard things, but they must do it from a heart of love in a way that is loving and gentle and patient and kind, and they must do it in order to build that other person up and to stir them up, to provoke them to love and good works. It's a very difficult work. Hopefully, as I'm talking about all of this, you can see that the work of encouragement isn't so much something that we must do as it is something that we must be. It requires a change of character. It requires that we love another from the heart. And it doesn't get any deeper than the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have to be people who love. And neither you nor I are capable of loving unless we first know the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And so I would ask you, do you know the love of God? Do you know what it's like to be loved? The scripture is clear. We love because he first loved us. There's no other love that comes from another source. Everything else is not love. So do you know the love of God for sinners? Do you know what the gospel is? Have you believed the gospel? Have you received the free gift of grace that comes to us in Christ? This holy God who has every divine right to destroy us because of our sins has not done so. He has had mercy on us. But more than that, he has given us his own dear son who came and lived in this world as one under the covenant of works and fulfilled it in every part. In every way that Adam failed, he succeeded. And he undid what Adam did by dying on the cross for sinners like you and like me. And God rose him from the grave and seated him in heaven at the right hand. And Jesus sits there, ever living to make intercession and continuing to offer the life, the free gift of life that is in his name, so that all you have to do is look. Like the people in the wilderness who looked at the brazen serpent. All they must do is cast their eyes upon the serpent and they would live. And so it is with Christ. If you look, if you believe that he's a sufficient Savior, that he is able to save you from your sins, and you desire him, you want to be saved, and you look to him as the only hope, then he's yours. That's it. We don't become encouragers first. We don't become everything that the Word of God requires us. We don't become perfect as our God is perfect. Our Father in heaven is perfect. First we come to Christ to be washed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven of our sins. And then, stumbling, yes, step by step, we devote ourselves to his perfect law. Realizing that all the teeth have been taken out of it. It can't destroy us anymore. It's only there as a standard by which to live. And the point that the scriptures make is that if we have come to know the love of God, we will love him and we will keep his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so you must know the love of God in Christ for sinners. If you would keep a single law of God, that there's no keeping his law apart from love. For love is the fulfillment of the law, as the Apostle Paul says. And so, only those who have been given everything in the Lord Jesus are able then to turn and devote themselves to this work, hard work of encouragement, which involves denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ. It involves saying things that will cause you to fall out of favor with people. You can no longer live for the pleasing of the world. But if Christ has given us everything, if we're waiting here below for heaven, and it's an eternal possession that we now possess in the present life, and he is surely preserving us and keeping us until the day we will see him face to face, what is this life? Why can we not give it away to love him and keep his commandments? That is life. There is no life apart from that. The wages of sin is death. And so it begins with understanding and believing the gospel. Otherwise, you will be no encourager. You will be working for your life in this world. You will be manipulating other people in order to, you know, as it's been said before, squeeze life out of them, which is something that is completely unfair. They've never been equipped to do that for you. I mean, our hearts have God-sized holes in them that only God can fill. And so we must seek him as our life, our all. And so that's the second point that we must remember. What encouragement is, how we become encouragers. But third, another thing that I would call our attention to in review is a sad reality. And the sad truth is that so often our own sinful natures get in the way of that beautiful picture of the gospel that we just thought about, that I just sketched. There are moments of clarity like this when I'm, you know, For me, when I'm standing in a pulpit or behind a podium and I'm teaching about the truth of God's word and I see it clearly and I know the riches that are in Christ in the moment, and then I turn and I go and do the very thing that I hate, right? This is the reality that we all live with. We all live with sinful natures, and we're all tempted by the devil. And we're all drawn away from Christ, who we love, by the world. And so often this work of encouragement is hindered by that. Our flesh naturally shrinks back from the light, from the truth of God's word, because it doesn't like to be seen. Jesus says this in John 3:20. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, lest his works should be exposed. So not only this, not only do we naturally hate the light and want to hide who we truly are and what we do, but we naturally love ourselves above all things. According to our sinful natures, we love ourselves, and so we're concerned primarily with self-preservation, preserving our life in this world. We don't want other people to see what we truly are because we fear. We fear wrongly. But we fear that they will see us and be disgusted. Or if this person truly knew what I was like, they would condemn me. Or they would shame me. Or they would hate me. These are the fears that you and I live with every single day, and that we have to wage war against. And remember and cast our minds to what has been done for us by the Lord Jesus. But this is exactly what we've done from the beginning. And I think I may have brought this up weeks and weeks ago. I think back in January when I was teaching in here. But this is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. You know, they with God, from whom you can't hide, they took the fruit, which they knew was an express violation of God's command to them, you shall not eat of that fruit. They took the fruit, they ate of it, they knew that they were naked, and what did they do? They hid. They sewed fig leaves and tried to hide behind a tree from the Lord of heaven and earth. And when he asked them, where are you? And he says, here I am. I hid because I was afraid, because I was naked. I was exposed. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. You know, we've somewhat learned the lesson, or rather ignore the lesson, that we cannot hide from God. And so we try and seek our righteousness in this world and hide from other people and build ourselves up before other people. And this leads us to construct these various kinds of layers, which is what the book calls it. These are things that keep us at arm's length from other people. They keep us at arm's length from other people so that they don't truly understand or know who we are. And all of us have these. It's our natural tendency to do this kind of thing. It may be something like chattiness. You know, you might chatter because you don't want to pay attention to the real pressing needs of your soul or of other people's souls. It may be silence, which is the opposite. It might be something like being nice. It might be feigned spirituality. It might even be pastoral warmth. All of these things, anything can be a layer. The question is, what is motivating it? You know, there are some things that are expressly sinful, but anything can be a facade that hides us from another person, because we fear man. We fear condemnation. We fear shame. We fear what have you. We fear others hating us. And so we naturally tend to throw up anything that will distract us from what's actually inside of us. And that doesn't lead to encouragement. Instead, we end up using our words to serve ourselves. We end up using our words to, without a concern for what their effect are on others, we are concerned primarily with self-preservation when we do this. Now, all of this to this point has been review. And again, the reason I think it's necessary to keep all of this in our minds as we consider this week's chapter is because, like I said earlier, we need to remember the foundation. What we're going to be talking about here in a minute has to do with a lot of practical helps to encouragement. Now, this is the part that we all, a lot of the time want to skip to. Just tell me what to do, right? Tell me how to be an encourager. And I'm saying it's not that simple. You have to have a changed heart. You have to actually love people, which is a lifelong process of growing in. But there are things that are practical helps. Encouragement actually does involve words, and so you might, I pray that you want to be an encourager, and you might not know where to begin with how to use your words. And I think there's a place for teaching some of these practical helps, but they need to be taken with that grain of salt that these are not the solution. The solution is you must love them from your heart. And at the end of the day, if you don't do that, it will be manipulation. These can be ways to just serve yourself. So we must remember that. Encouragement is not just a list of things to do. Here's what Dan Allender says in this book on this subject. He says, encouragement, as we understand it, is more than acquiring a new set of skills. It is the fruit of a self-examined heart and a compassionate, discerning sensitivity to others' needs. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So humble, loving hearts produce encouraging words. Hearts insensitive to their own deceitfulness, unbroken and proud, will never produce deeply encouraging words, no matter how smooth and appropriate their words may be. So with that said, we must remember that encouragement also has to do with specific words. And so we'll begin, and this is my first main point of this lesson, with the mindset of the encourager. And the following is from the book. I've added a little bit here, but it's mainly borrowed from him. So there are several principles that we must keep in mind when we aim to encourage. And I'll give you three. These are the things that must be in our mind as we encourage. And the first principle is that we must be slow to speak. There's nothing more destructive than when our mouth gets in the way of what we're trying to do. But the scripture says we must be slow to speak. James 1:19 says this exactly. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We often get those flip-flopped, right? We're often slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 17:27-28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And in case you didn't know, there's no hope for a fool if he stays in his foolishness. Too often, When other people are talking to us, we just use the time to think about what we're going to say when they finish. But that's not listening. Proverbs 18:13 says that if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Instead, we should listen intently to what others are saying. Wouldn't you have someone do the same for you? If you were, not even if you were sharing something really deep and significant, but if, I mean, you know what it's like when someone is not listening to you, how it does hurt, regardless of whether or not you choose to acknowledge it. It is hurtful when people don't listen to us, don't listen to our words. And yet so often we use the time that other people are speaking to us, not to treat them as we would have them treat us, but to think of what to say because it might be awkward if there's a pause, or if we know what we're going to say already, we are just thinking about that and we're just eager to express our own opinion. But that's not truly listening to other people, which is part of what we must do in order to encourage. We have to listen. So that's the first principle. Be slow to speak. And I think it starts there because that's the point at which we can actually listen to what our mind is saying and what others are saying. And we can take captive those thoughts in order to devote ourselves to the ministry of encouragement. But the second principle is that we need to be sensitive to the needs of others while we are speaking. This is implied in Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us consider. So it doesn't just say stir one another up to love and good works. It says let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. It requires hard, patient thinking. It doesn't happen automatically. It's difficult. You know, the heart of a man is like deep waters, right? You know, there, in order to encourage, you have to have tact. You have to be careful. It's tricky and it requires wisdom. And so we need to be cognizant or sensitive to other people's needs when we talk. We have to ask the question, how can I use the truth to serve this person? Or what can I say to this person that will help them love Christ more? You know, when I was a kid, I used to get in a lot of trouble for not thinking before I spoke. I mean, I think if you could, you know, examine we had like a conduct book at school. If you could examine it, like all of the reasons that I got in trouble as a kid were, you know, saying something before thinking about it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, right? And so often we carry that folly with us. And we don't think before we speak. We don't think of the outcome of our words, whether they are life words or they are death words. How will it affect this person? How will they take it? That's an important question. How will this person take this? Not only is it true, but how will they receive it? Is there a better way to say this? Is there a way to say this that will not anger them, but still maintaining the truth? These are all good questions to ask when we think about speaking. And the third principle I think we need to remember, have in our mind when we're trying to minister to others, is that we must be gentle in our speech. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Stirs up the opposite thing we're trying to stir up. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. And what is gentleness? It is not cowardice. Rather, it is great strength under control. It's self-control, really. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I think it's best understood as power under control. The power of God, the truth of God's word, under control. Encouragers, therefore, and this is from the book, encouragers, therefore, will enter even into a superficial conversation with an eye towards speaking gently, aware of the context and the person. And so that has to be our mindset. And so that's the first major point. And the second point, and these others are somewhat short because I want to open it up to later on to ask some questions. And but these are more practical things. There are, and this is the second point, we need to remember that there are responses that we can have that inhibit or hinder encouragement. And there are many, but I'm just going to give you the list that is in the book. It's possible to, when we have an opportunity to encourage someone, which oftentimes the opportunities to encourage someone are when other people's sin comes out, when they respond in anger, when they're responding in a way that they shouldn't respond, which is revealing something in their heart that they're not thinking quite like they should. But we can react against those irritable behaviors, we'll say, in wrong ways. We can put our guard up and defend ourselves, or try and get out of the conversation. Have you ever done this when, you know, perhaps when someone is, you know, maybe irritated at something that happened, and it just annoys you that they're talking about that, and you just try and get out of the conversation, you know, or try and segue to something that is something that you want to talk about, right? And these are called defensive or explanatory words. And again, what it's doing is it's not considering what's underneath their words. It's not considering them and the way that they are thinking. It's not considering anything else but your own comfort in a conversation, your own desires. You know, another opportunity for encouragement might be when someone is expressing something very hard to you, and it can be very dismissive if you just say, "I'm really sorry." That's a door to encouragement that was just slammed in their face. You know, it can be a great opportunity to lift someone up, to encourage them, but a lot of the time we can just use a simple apology as something that sounds nice, but really what it's doing is, I mean, perhaps it's hiding behind us, "I don't know exactly how to deal with this right now," or "I don't want to deal with it, and so I'm just going to try and get them to stop talking about it, and so I'm going to say sorry." But that's an opportunity for encouragement that was missed if we do that, perhaps. There are other responses that are more overt, that are more overtly sinful, that ways that we can respond to opportunities to encourage, and that is attack or cutting remarks. You know, when someone is despondent or exhibiting any kind of sinful behavior, we can be rough or harsh with them, and use our words to try and coerce them to do a certain thing or another. But those things don't encourage, really. Things that tear down do not build up. One is not the other, right? And so those are responses that can inhibit encouragement. Another thing that we can do, I'm just listing things that can inhibit encouragement, responses that we shouldn't have when we have opportunities to encourage. When someone expresses something difficult to us, we can correct them and say, "Oh, come on, it's not that bad," or "You can get over that, right?" You know, like, I mean, there's a, you know, but then again, that's not something that builds them up. It's not something that, see, all of these things that I'm talking about, they do, they ignore the problem with the person. They refuse to listen. They refuse to try and understand what it is that is so difficult to them. It may not seem difficult to you, but we must give ourselves to listen, to not try and speak before the time to speak. And a last one, and this is something that, I mean, perhaps men are probably more prone to, responses that inhibit encouragement: quick advice, right? How often, you know, does someone come to you and you with a problem, and you just say, "Here's how to fix it," you know, like that. This is, I mean, I think men particularly are fixers. You know, we want to do things that will help, but oftentimes that can be to the detriment of listening to the actual problem with a person. So these are various responses that inhibit encouragement. But another thing that we can consider, and this is major point number three, when it comes to encouragement, a practical thing that can help is the nonverbal messages that we send. You don't only communicate with your mouth, you communicate with your body, right? And so the way that we communicate needs to reflect that we care about them and we care about what they have to say. And so when someone is talking to you, look them in the eyes. Face them. Don't be distracted with doing something else, but make eye contact. Not, you know, death stare eye contact that will make them uncomfortable, but make eye contact that is aimed at making them comfortable, helping them to understand that you care about them, that you want to hear what they have to say. Notice what's going on with their facial expressions. You know, I talked about this with the youth, I think, in previous weeks. But, you know, oftentimes, you know, when I was younger, when I was a teenager, and mom or dad was speaking to me, I was like off doing something, or I'm listening, you know. Like, but you're really not. You know, I may be hearing the words that are coming out of your mouth, and I may be processing them in my mind and understanding the meaning behind them, but I'm not listening to you. I'm not communicating to you that I care about what you have to say. But when someone is making eye contact with you, you see that and you understand that. And lastly, you know, another practical help that is a nonverbal signal is relax. And this is a, you know, don't be like, don't try and mimic someone that you know is a good encourager. And stand like they stand, or do their hand motions, or anything like that. Be yourself. Be comfortable. And that's something that has to be learned for sure. But all of these are practical ways to flesh out that we care about other people. There's no scripture that says that we have to do each of these things, but I'm unfolding maybe what it might look like to listen to others, to begin to open the door to encouragement. But as with nonverbal skills, there are also verbal skills. And really the best way, I've got four here that the book gives, but the best way to open the door to encouragement is ask good questions. Ask good questions. What do you mean by that? You know, someone comes to you with a problem and, you know, they're irritated about something. one of the things that you can do is reflect it back onto them in a different light. Not reinterpret what they've gone through, but I'm saying, you know, if someone expresses frustration that, you know, their friend did this and this or whatever, you can reflect it back to them in a way that says, wow, it sounds like this really upset you, you know, this really made you angry, or is tempting you to be impatient. That frames it in a way that is not centered around this other person, which is perceived as the problem, but it frames it in a way that is something that, a fundamental truth that we all need to remember, and that is that the problem, the main problem, is in the mirror with us. That must be done in gentleness, but there's a way to do it that reflects it back on them and shows it from a right perspective in the light of God's word. Another thing we can do is ask questions to clarify. What do you mean by that? This needs to be balanced, but we need to realize that there is something under what people are saying. We don't need to try and be super insightful and peer into the depths of the heart always. You know, somebody might just be having a good day. You don't have to ask, well, how was your day really? You know, how are you really? And not ever believe anything anybody ever has to say. But we can clarify and ask what they mean, or ask to examine it from a different perspective or something like that. Clarifying questions that will maybe try and get to the heart of the matter. And then once we're in there, once we have the door open, and you know, they can either back away from that door and refuse to go any further with you, but you could continue to, you know, ask them questions about what they're thinking that made them respond in a way or something. And it's hard to do this in generalities when we don't have a specific situation, but it involves getting personal with other people. Encouragement involves getting to where people are trying to get at the root of the problem in their own hearts. And so when we have the opportunity to encourage, when we have the ability to interact with them at a spiritual level, we must remember that we need to continue to communicate that we love them and that we don't condemn them because of what they have done or what they have uncovered to us, because God in Christ has not condemned them, and so therefore we shouldn't. But then we need to express a desire to hear more and to continue to listen to them. And when you have uncovered your soul to somebody, as it were, and you know that they love you and they want to continue to help you, and you know that they're out for your good, that is a great encouragement in and of itself. And you haven't even said, you haven't even given any advice. You've just been there to listen. You've been an ear. And there is a time to speak. And that's a part that is hard a lot of the time. But listening has great power to encourage in and of itself. And so that's kind of where we're going to stop with that. But I'd like to ask some questions, and I mean, maybe we can have some interaction, but maybe not. I was going to read something if not. But what are some hard parts of encouragement in your experience, perhaps? Or, you know, another thing that we can consider is, what has helped you in using your words with other people? You know, what kinds of, on the other hand, what kinds of fears keep us from encouraging other people? What do y'all think about any of those? Brother Hank.
The Bible says God's word is true. If I'm going to encourage somebody and I want to do it in truth, it seems to me I bring God's word to them. my words don't mean anything because my words are tainted with all kinds of sin and everything else. But God's word isn't. So if I'm going to encourage, I go to God's word.
Right. Right. So, I mean, there's... the word is the sword, right? It's the thing that has the power to, you know, when we look at it as law and gospel, the law, it shows us what we are before God. And the gospel reveals to us God's promise of life and forgiveness in Christ. And then it brings us back to the law as a standard of how to live. And so that I really believe in that law gospel schema of, you know, how to look at, you know, how to look at the way the thing that our words should be doing. They should either be exposing sin or encouraging with the promise or directing to good works. But at the same time, we're not, you know, we can't just, I mean, quote Bible verses to one. I mean, that's helpful. Quote Bible verses, you know, when it might be particularly relevant to directly quote the scriptures. I think that needs to be all throughout our vocabulary, and our language needs to be biblical. But the work of encouragement is like preaching in the sense that it involves unfolding God's word, and because it's involving ministering to another person.
I just say quote scripture.
Right. I was not.
Okay. Well, good, because that's not what I meant at all. I mean, we know that God's word is truth. We know that Christ, for example, said in John chapter 2, verse 25, about men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in him, and therefore he would not entrust himself to man. We mess up all the time with our words. Let's face that, we do. All of us do, okay? But we don't mess up when we go to God's word with his promises. Let's say, for example, we have a couple who is getting older. There's quite a few of us in this church who are getting older. We're encouraged by the promises of God that he's there to help us through the situations that we're going through, et cetera, et cetera. That's encouragement, okay? It's not necessarily that we have a huge problem. I'm going to help you with a problem. It's knowing what's going on in that person's life, okay? Because you really know and care about the person. And then, therefore, you bring scripture to bear on it, okay?
Yeah.
Not quoting. Because, and we can slam, and you said it before, we can slam one another with the Bible, okay? And I can quote you to death. No, I can't, but you could probably quote me to death, okay? When I say something wrong and you could beat me up, but because of the grace that God has given you, you don't do that. So,
those are good words.
I just want to clarify.
I was not saying you were saying something as simple as that.
No, I didn't know whether you were or you weren't. I just wanted to make sure, when I say go to God's word, you said it right after when I got done, and that was, they give us so many promises in God's word for all of us, for whatever age we're at and whatever situation we're at.
Yeah.
And those are the things that we should be bringing to others for encouragement. Isn't
Amen.
That what is encouraging, really, that we're all in Christ? We all have a future in heaven with him.
Mm-hmm.
We all have a responsibility to try to help one another to get there. Okay, we all fumble it and we bumble it and everything else. But isn't that our responsibilities? And doesn't that come from his word?
Amen. Yeah. I don't have a single problem with any of that. So those are good words. Any other thoughts? Ms. Francis.
I read something a few years back, and it just blew me away. The statement was, there are some people that will go through this day with not hearing a kind word. And it has haunted me ever since then, and I make it a purpose with anybody that I come in, mostly service people at the grocery store, things like that, but I look them in the eye, and if I see something that is attractive about them, you have beautiful eyes. You know, I just try to give them an encouragement statement, And if, you know, I ask them how they're doing, and they say, oh, I'm tired, I've got the rest of the afternoon to go. I said, well, I'll pray for you that the Lord will give you strength. But it just blew me away that there are some people that have nobody to tell them something kind mm-hmm. or encouraging. Mm-hmm. So I try to do it when I have the opportunity.
Those are good thoughts. And you know, a lot of the time, something as simple as that can be, it can swing the door wide open for another, you know, a really encouraging opportunity for them. You know, when somebody is asking, how are you doing, and you know that they're actually asking you how you're doing, it's you're more free to share actually how you're doing, not just say good, you know. So any other final thoughts before we close? Brother David.
Everyone encourages in a different way because we are different. But not everyone has the gift of exhortation, which is found in Romans 12. But at the same time, we all can encourage in different ways.
Mm-hmm. I think that's, yes. I mean, some are more equipped to do this than others, but we're all called to the work, and we're all called to use our words in a way that glorifies Christ and builds others up. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the life that is ours in Christ. We thank you that you have spoken peace to us, even though we deserve death. And so we thank you that you have not given us what we deserve. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us with this great love with which you've loved us, to turn to one another, and to speak peace to one another, even as you have spoken peace to us in Christ. That we would use our words to build others up into the fullness of Christ, into mature manhood, that we may not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the waves of this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we devote ourselves to knowing one another, to listening to one another, to loving one another. That you would help us to remember, like our brother Hank said, all of the promises that are in Christ, the precious promises that are in Christ, that are our only fuel with which to live a godly life. Help us, Lord, even as we go out from here, even between services, Lord, I pray that you would help us to use our words in a way that will build others up and stir them up to love and good works. Forgive us of our sins and all the ways in which we failed to do this, but we thank you for Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.